Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, the Holy Spirit series. In this series, we'll explore the person and the role of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit works in the world, in the church, and in the lives of Christians. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday. Welcome to Valley Brook Community Church. If we haven't met before, my name is Brian Rooney. I'm here on staff, and it is my honor to be able to speak with you. This morning, Pastor Clark is actually live speaking in the Spanish translation. They're doing a live translation of the service, so it's awesome. So at any point in time, if I bore you, you can walk over there. There is a whole different sermon happening, and it's a little bit more lively. So just know you have options. To get started this morning, I would love to read some scripture that we're going to be discussing. Just at the beginning, we've been doing this in the Roots series before this, and I really loved it. And this is something that a lot of people in church history used to do. Reading and out loud and hearing the scripture read to you was one of the main ways that scripture used to be communicated. And so we want to continue to use that in our services today. So would you stand with me real quick? People used to stand when they did it, so it's this fun little way we can connect with the people who were in the church in the past. So we're going to read together. This is Acts 2, 1 through 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit had enabled them." And then this is 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" This is the word of the Lord. All right, you can have a seat now. So over the last few weeks, if you haven't been here, we have been focusing all of our attention on one particular figure in the scriptures. And this is a figure that we think needs a lot more attention, or needs more than what we've been giving him. And so Pastor Clark has been discussing over the last few weeks about the Holy Spirit. This is a figure in all of the scriptures. He's actually the first person mentioned in the scriptures and is active in every single subsequent book and every story. Pastor Clark discussed how this Spirit is God himself, a rich, powerful spirit of love, renewal, and a force of wisdom and caring and restoration and healing. And he used the Hebrew root word ruach, and it's a fun word to say if you want to practice at home. Ruach, it's the word for spirit or breath. And so this is one of the words that they use primarily in the scriptures to describe the Spirit, is this ruach, this breath, this wind. And you'll find frequently in the Old Testament and in the New that when they discuss the Holy Spirit, they use a lot of heavy imagery to describe it. You'll hear words like breath or tongues of fire or wind, soft voices, or many others. And the reason they do this is because the Spirit is invisible. And so they need to use words to describe what it's like because its effects are very clearly visible. So I'll give you an example to kind of understand what that means. Can you all just do me a favor and just take a deep breath real quick? Just inhale and out. Do you guys feel that? It's more than just air coming in your body. You feel the energy of the breath fill you up. It fills your lungs. And when you breathe it out, you actually can feel some tension go away, or you can feel some emotion come with it. And so this is why they use words like spirit or breath, and that they use that because it does very similar things. It acts in very similar ways. And so we learn that the Spirit came after Jesus and after he had ascended into heaven. It appears multiple times in the Old Testament, but it mainly comes into the focal point after Jesus is ascended into heaven, and then this is the time when the Spirit is here. And it's interesting, though, because I've heard a lot of people say things like, well, the Spirit's great, it sounds awesome, but I would have much rather have a physical Jesus with me. It'd be a lot better if we had like a physical person with me. I get the Spirit's great, it sounds awesome, and you know, filling with the breath feels great, but like, it's, you know, it's kind of nice to have a physical conversation with a person. It's a little bit more real. But it's interesting, though, because, and I don't condemn those statements in any way, but it's interesting when you compare that to what Jesus thought about the Spirit, it's very different, because Jesus felt like the Spirit was absolutely vitally necessary. He actually says this in John 16. He's talking to his disciples about the time when he would leave and the Spirit would come, and he says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, I will send him to you. One of the interesting things about why we're bringing this up is because the time that we live in right now is a time that most people in the church, or most people who believed in God, or most people within the family of God, have been waiting for and longing for thousands of years. This was something that they waited and they wished for and they prayed for and hoped that they might be the generation that this happens to. And so for us in this time, we think it's who of us to look at this more closely to understand why this was so important to them and why this was so important to Jesus that the Spirit is here. They believe that there's something exceptionally valuable about it being here with us. And something that we've discovered is, if we don't talk about it enough, then we start to miss the point of why it came in the first place, about why the Spirit came here. What was the Spirit's whole desire for coming? What was its plan? What is it hoping to do? And so that's why we want to focus our attention, because we feel like we haven't done that maybe as much as we think we should. You know, Pastor Clark talked last week. He had mentioned that there are some Bible churches and spirit churches out there. There's this little bit of a divide. And what I mean by that is, by Bible churches, it's churches that have the Bible as the center of their worship services or their authority when making decisions. And then that there are Holy Spirit churches that are more focused on the Holy Spirit as the center of their worship services and their authority when making decisions. And it's funny, when I hear the question, like if someone was to ask, like, hey, which church are we? To me, that would be like asking the same question, asking, which wing of the plane do we use to fly? Because it's something that needs both. Because a plane with only one wing will always take you to a place of disaster and ruin. Just keep that in your minds real quick. And it's interesting, too, as we've looked through this, we've noticed that in the book of Acts, the church is portrayed as being able to do very powerful things. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to be radically generous, casting out demons. And it looks so common then. Why isn't it happening as frequently now? Or at least in our community, are we not seeing it? And so we thought it would be helpful to look at the entire scope of the biblical narrative to kind of find out, what was the Spirit's point? Why did it come in the first place? What does it do, and where is it leading us? That's what we're going to do today, this morning. So to start, Pastor Clark discussed about the Spirit's appearance in the book of Genesis. Now, the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's right when you open it up. And in the first two chapters, the Spirit is very active. If you want to know, if you haven't read those two chapters in Genesis, they're really wonderful. Genesis 1 and 2 is a beautiful, complex symphony and depiction of how God created order in the world. It is this beautiful mesh of understanding how it all came together. One of the first verses in it is that it said that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, is what the book says. And when you hear waters in that section, the ancient people viewed water, they saw it as chaos, because water at that time, like the seas, were very rough, and it was very difficult to be able to navigate through it safely. Many people died at sea, and few people, if any, could swim really well. And so the seas were seen as this rough chaos that they couldn't control, they couldn't predict, and that there was a lot of fear around. And so when it says that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, their understanding would be that God's Spirit hovered over the chaos. And what does he do next? But he brings order to that chaos. This is something you'll see throughout all the scriptures and in your own life as you encounter God. One of the main things that God does is he loves bringing order to the chaos. He loves bringing renewal to things that need new life. And so it says he brings order to this chaos. And then after he brings order to this chaos, he plants a garden. And in this garden, he places human beings. And in there, he gives them his ruach, his spirit, his breath. It says he breathed life into them. And in this, he then partnered with human beings to take that order that was in the garden and spread it out over the entire world. The garden was not supposed to stay a small garden. It was supposed to pour out like streams of water, bringing life to everything they touch. The entire world was supposed to be covered in this order. And God partnered with us through his Spirit to do that. And so in this garden, in this order, there was no death. We learned from God everything that we needed to know. We would learn from him, we would be gifted from him, we would be instructed by him, and we would walk with him in life. It's a beautiful picture of how God desired the world to be. Now, obviously, something went wrong. Human beings decided to choose for themselves what they desired to be right and wrong. They choose to desire their own opinions of how they should do things and how we should bring order in our own way. And also, one of the ways it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you notice too that people start to then choose and subjectively order all of life. They subjectively establish the moral order of life. And you all know this. Everyone's doing this today. Everyone has a podcast about why their truth is the right thing. Everybody's got a show. Everybody's trying to lead their countries. Everyone's trying to be king. It's just everyone's scrounging out to be correct. Everyone's bickering on every political issue possible because they have the answer. It's this continued version of what happened in the garden. We are continuing to choose for ourselves what is right in our own eyes. And that's basically what's just happening today. And so as we chose chaos, God sent us out into the chaos, and we didn't make it better. We made it worse. And while we may have brought some order to some things, the human heart became chaotic and became evil. And so everything we did, that chaos began to spread over everything into the world. And that's where we are today. But God did not end it there and start again. He didn't just wipe out the humans. He said, I want to be merciful on them and save them. And so began God's rescue mission for the human heart, and then in turn, the world. So what God did is he made a promise to a family. The head of the family at the time, his name was Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham that through their family line, all of the world would come back into that created order that God desired the world to be. And so then he gave members of this family God's Spirit. And when he gave them this Spirit, they were given gifts, they were given power, they were given wisdom, and they were given life to be able to go out and shine God's light to the whole world. And actually, even what happened later on is God actually allowed his Spirit to rest with them as a people. In the Old Testament, this is called the tabernacle, later called the temple. And this was actually a depiction of the garden. It was supposed to be a symbol of God saying, I will rest with you like I used to in the garden. And then from out of that temple and out of that family and group of people, out would come his blessing to the entire world. And that the entire world would be touched by that light as people learn from God directly, are with him, and are guided by him. But something happens as you start to read the Old Testament, as you start to notice that it's this theme that starts to go over all of it, that every single time someone in this family is given the Spirit of God, they seem to just mess up. They screw up constantly. Now, yeah, they can do some really great things. There are some really miraculous things that happen, and people's lives are changed, but they always just screw up in the end of it. People like Moses or all the judges that you read about in the book of Judges, or you have the kings, you have King Saul, King David, Solomon, or any of the other ones that followed afterwards. And then you have some of the prophets even, like Jonah who messes up, and or Elijah. And it's like, they just keep messing up. They're given the Spirit, but the human heart is still chaotic. And so they give into that chaos occasionally. And it starts to falter, and the people steer away from what they were supposed to be. Many of these people, even with the Spirit, become murderers. They become hateful and resentful of the people that they were supposed to go out to and shine light on. Instead, they desired judgment for them and desired their destruction. Other people became so focused on their own glory that they totally forgot about God, and they started creating other gods that were more in their image. They started focusing more on their military might or their economic might instead of shining onto the other people and giving and being abundantly generous. Some people got so bitter and angry, and they turned to the wisdom of the time, and after a while, the people were really no different from any other people group. That light that God desired from them got so covered up by all the things that they were doing that God eventually pulled his Spirit away from them because he said, you're not doing it the way that we wanted to do it. If you want to look further into the scripture, there's actually a moment in the book of Ezekiel where the prophet starts to speak, and there's actually a moment you can read when he actually hears of the moment God's Spirit left the temple, and it just crushed the people because they realized they're like, we blew it, and we might not have another chance again. They lost their identity as a people, and so it just crushed them. And so as you're reading through all of this and you're hearing this as this whole biblical narrative is going on, the question that the biblical authors want you to ask is someone going to finally do it right? Is someone going to make it? You know, we have all these other jokers and they keep messing up, but is someone finally going to get the Spirit and make it work? Are they not going to give in to their own temptation? And so this is what they were waiting for. This is what the people were waiting for and hoping for, that eventually someone wouldn't. And so as time went on even, there were more people who were given the Spirit to speak and prophesy to the people, to tell them of what is coming, to help them to turn back when they weren't. And they started to speak of a time when a new king would come for their people. And this king would not be a screw-up like the others. That this king would not fail and would not give in to temptation. Later on, another prophet says that king is not only just going to be a person, it's going to be God himself because his heart is good and has not been corrupted. And then later, he says not only after this king will come will the Spirit be given, but the Spirit will no longer be given to one or two very select members of that family, but on everyone in the whole world. The prophet Joel speaks about this, and we'll put this up on the screen. It says, and this is God speaking through him, it says, then after doing all of those things, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And in those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And so Jesus comes and proves that he is that good king, proves that he is worthy and will not give in to temptation when push comes to shove. He is given that spirit, does amazing things, and lives a life that is desirable by God, and he becomes that perfect image of what that family was supposed to be. And he shines that light out to the whole world. And as he lives, dies, and is risen again, he goes to God, and now his spirit is given out on all people. And he promised them this before he left. He was telling his disciples. This is John 16, as we read before. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate will not come. Again, the Holy Spirit. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. He promised that he would go to God, that he might send his spirit to his people, and that all who believe in his name may have that wisdom and power and renewal, that energy that comes out, that life-giving energy that comes out of the garden, out of the temple, it comes now out of you and all of those who believe in his name. Actually, before he left, he actually did this thing. Jesus loves to give us physical examples to constantly turn back to and remember. It's awesome. He does this with communion. He does this with baptism. He also does this with this. And so it says before he left, he actually breathed on them. It says in John chapter 20, it says, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I hope his breath was good and didn't smell bad. But he breathed on them as an example to remind them of what happened in the garden as God breathed into Adam his spirit, his ruach, the power. He's now breathing on his disciples and saying, guys, it's happening with you. It's starting again. The day of Pentecost, which is a day that we celebrate and we've named as a day that we remember when the Spirit actually came on everybody. It was a moment that happened. It says this in Acts 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they, being all of his disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each other. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit had enabled them. Actually, interesting thing here, when it said that the Spirit gives them the ability to speak, it says that all the people around them that spoke all different languages could hear all as if it was in their own language. This was a direct connection back to one of the beginning stories about how an attempt of human beings, one of the first attempts that we did after entering the chaos on our own, is we built this tower all the way up into the heavens to try to say, we are the place where all the goodness comes out of. No longer the garden, but from what we've built, all of the goodness will come out. And it says that God confused them. This is called the Tower of Babel, if you ever read that story. And it says that God confused them and spread them out by changing their languages. And so what happens here is the first time the Spirit comes again from God onto all people is that everyone can hear as if it's their own language. Isn't that beautiful? It's this beautiful coming back around saying it's starting again. The new is coming, and by the new, it means the restoration, the desired creation that God had, where the order is now spread over all of the earth, no longer the chaos, through you. Paul reminds us this, that no longer is the Spirit on a mountaintop where only the holy ones can visit, or in the temple no more, where only a priest or a very high religious person can get it. He says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? You all, the church, everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, is now a picture of that temple, of that garden, where God is leading you to bring the order and life and renewal out into the world, to change the world back into the way he desired. And that power and wisdom of renewal is in you. As you take a breath, the same way the Spirit enters into you, and out comes the power and Spirit of God. In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the gifts and the fruit that the Spirit gives, more like specifically some of the things that they give and what he does in your life. But I want to just give you a little bit of a snippet about what happens here, because the Spirit it gives gifts in roughly three ways. It gives you power to live like Jesus did, as fully ordered human beings in God's likeness. I just want, just before I go on to the next step, I hope you guys understand when I say order, I'm not just talking about like law, order, but life, goodness, love, gentleness, and forgiveness. That is God's order. Generosity and care is God's order. Self-worship, denial of other people, hatred and bitterness, that is the chaos. So when we are fully ordered to live like Christ, it doesn't mean that we are so lawful we don't have compassion. It means that we are living as God fully desired us to be, with the mercy and forgiveness and love and self-sacrifice that he desired for all of us. Second, it's the Spirit gives you power to proclaim the gospel and to spread the order into the chaos as you feed the poor, clothe the sick, and care for the needy. Those are visual examples and specific examples of how the Spirit empowers you to serve rather than to be served. And then thirdly, the life it gives you power over death. For just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit, so you too who believe in his name will rise with him. This is a promise that Jesus made, and he made sure that, and he proved it by coming back and being raised from the dead and saying, for you who are my disciples, you too will as well. In this, it gives us confidence that no power on earth, no force, no prison, or even death can stop the power of God from reigning on the whole earth. But as you go, and as we hear this, remember something. We are still sinful people. We still mess up. We are just like all of those other people in that family who will be given the Spirit, and we too will mess up. We will give in to temptation. What this means is that we need to point to Jesus. The reason that this can happen now, how we can have the Spirit and still have kind of areas that we need to work on, the reason that God is still using us is because he lived the perfect life. And because he did and showed us that example, he has covered us and has taken responsibility for everything that we do. But he has offered us forgiveness for it. If you accept that forgiveness, when you go out with the power of the Spirit, you no longer just go with wisdom and power, but you also go out into the whole world with that forgiveness. For you were forgiven for the ways that you added into the chaos of the world. For every single one of us has bent a knee to our own temptations. But Jesus has not. Because we put our faith in him, he forgives us and then gives us the opportunity to usher in that forgiveness into the entire world. Not as people who claim that others are worse than us, but seeing them as people that the light may need to shine on, and then you can offer the same forgiveness that you have. Paul talks about this as he reminded the church in Ephesus of this after the Spirit was given. He says this, he says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. And he goes on, he says, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Do not forget that you used to be outsiders. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, being that family of God's holiness, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has brought this good news of peace to you who were far away from him and peace to those who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. We go into the world knowing that we were like them once, not with judgment, but with forgiveness and mercy as we usher in the order that God had for the planet. Do not get bitter like some of the old prophets, but go out in forgiveness and mercy. We go by the power of the Spirit to bring order and healing. Remember, the Spirit gives us gifts in mainly three ways, and it gives you the gifts to live like Jesus did as fully ordered people in God's likeness. It gives you the power to proclaim the gospel and spread that order into the chaos as you feed the poor, clothe the sick, and care for the needy. And thirdly, the life that it gives you power over death. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will you in the end. There is nothing to be afraid of, for God has conquered the powers of this world. There is nothing stopping the reign of the good King. And he has promised you life in the face of any persecution that comes your way as you bring that order out. Our job is to live as Christ lived by the power of the Spirit, who reminds us what Jesus has commanded and teaches and gives us peace. This is our role in the church. This is our role as the people of God. Let us unite on this goal and bring out his goodness into the whole world. And I just want you to imagine, I like to take a moment at the end sometimes to just like dream a little bit. So just if you fell asleep here, it's okay. All right, so just come back with me for a moment. Yeah, lean up a little bit, wake up a bit, let the muscles move. Just imagine for a moment that we live with the power to bring order to the chaos around you, to heal, to forgive, and to boldly proclaim hope in a world that has none. And it desperately needs it. The Holy Spirit is not a distant promise anymore. He is here and he is in you if you have put your faith in Christ Jesus. Imagine that you answer that call to step into the world now with a life-changing power to restore it as God's partner on earth. Imagine if we did that. What would happen to this world? Everything we did would be like a stream of water in a desert, bringing life to it until the whole world is covered with beauty and life. If you are here, I'm going to bring up the worship team now. If you are here and you have put your faith in Jesus, that Spirit is living in you now. Do not fool yourself in thinking that it's not. The Spirit can do great things through you. Go out and use it. Proclaim his good news and forgiveness to the world. Be the forgiveness to the world. Be generous. Love people. Care for those who need care as you bring order. And if you are here and you have not put your faith in Jesus, if Jesus is not your king, we are followers of the way of Jesus. Come and follow us as we follow him. Come and follow him with us. We want you to do that because we want you to be a part of this. The mission to save the world and bring it back. Join us. Accept his mercy and his forgiveness, and that power of the Spirit will be in you. And you will do great things as you walk in the Spirit and in the wisdom of Christ. Thank you all so very much for the opportunity to speak. It is my honor to be here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into worship. So you bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you have looked on us in the beginning with mercy and not with judgment. Thank you that you desired to save us and to save our world. Lord, the honor that we may be your partners in bringing your order back to this chaotic world is just more than we could ever ask for or dream of. Thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, we pray that every person here, whether they've heard this before or not, may place their allegiance, their trust, their hope, and their dreams in you. And that they may accept your Spirit to go out into the world and be a small garden, a temple of your goodness and love. And that your faithfulness and love and power to renew comes out of them in every person they talk to, in every person they help, in all the work that they do. We trust in you, Lord, and we love you. In your name we pray, amen.